Okay, so now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked and beheld. The bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign of you that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God has also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our King. But I know that the King of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favour in the sight of the Egyptians when you go. You shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbour and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewellery and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks so much, Hannah. Should we just pray before we turn to God's word? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is unchanging. We thank you, Lord, that it is a gift to us that leads us to life in you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that every story, Lord, every word on the pages of Scripture directs our hearts to you. Lord, even this story of strange names in strange places thousands of years ago, Lord, has something to say to us today about our story and our part in your bigger story. And so, Jesus, we just ask you that you would send your Holy Spirit afresh this morning to speak to us, to encourage us, Lord, that we might see you more clearly and be encouraged and strengthened in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're visiting us this morning, as has already been mentioned, we are in week 3 of a teaching series in the book of Exodus that we've entitled From Slavery to Freedom. And if you're not familiar with the book of Exodus, I'll just give you a very brief recap over where we've gone so far in weeks 1 and 2. The book of Exodus begins quite a long time after the story of Joseph at the end of Genesis, with the people of Israel having multiplied greatly, and now living in Egypt, and the Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt at the time that Exodus begins, is getting very nervous, very paranoid about the size of the people, and so decides, out of fear that the people may end up siding with their enemies, to oppress them, to subject them to slavery. And so the people of Israel are not in a good way. He also puts an edict out that all new baby boys are to be thrown into the Nile so that he can stem the flow of this expansion of this nation. So they're not in a good place. That's chapter 1 of Exodus. And then in Exodus chapter 2, we have this story of this boy being born, a Hebrew boy, who we find out is Moses, who is born, and then his mother keeps him secret for about 3 months, and then puts him in a box, essentially, in a box made of reeds in the Nile, and he's found by Pharaoh's daughter, and so the mother is able to raise him until he goes into Pharaoh's house, and then he grows up in Pharaoh's house in a position of power and influence. And yet, about 40 years after his birth, he sees an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite, and so looking this way and looking that, making sure nobody's around, he ends up kind of killing the Egyptian in a misguided attempt to help his people. And yet actually later on, when he tries to settle a dispute between two Israelites, they say to him, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian?" And he realizes that people know what has happened. And so he's fearful that when Pharaoh finds out, his life is going to be in danger. And so he has to flee. He flees to a place called Midian, where he helps out some women, ends up getting welcomed into a family, gets married, and has 2 children. And so the beginning of Exodus chapter 3, another 40 years has passed, and Moses is keeping flock in the desert, in the wilderness, and he comes across this burning bush, and this leads him into this amazing encounter with God. And so, just like the end of some of your favorite TV shows, like DIY SOS or Grand Designs, or even when the curtain goes back in Stars in Their Eyes, this is the moment for Moses of the great reveal. This is a moment of great revelation where God shows himself to him. And what we're going to be doing this morning, just for the next kind of half an hour or so, is looking at 3 ways that God reveals himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to see how he firstly reveals his heart, secondly, how he reveals his plan, and then thirdly, how he reveals his name. So firstly then, God reveals his heart. As I've just mentioned, when we dive into this story in Exodus chapter 3, the people of Israel have been experiencing extreme hardship, slavery and oppression, and essentially some form of infanticide. And when you read through Exodus 1 and 2, what is stark is that until right at the end of Exodus 2, God seems, well, it not just seems, God is absent in the narrative. He's not mentioned at all. And so you could understand if the people of the time had questions about where God was They would have been brought up on the stories of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they would have known that God had made a covenant with their people to be their God. And they may have even been carrying some promises in their heart that God would come and visit them at some point and lead them to their own land. And yet they are experiencing hardship and oppression and opposition. And so understandably, in their situation, they might be asking the question, well, where is this God? And what's happened to this covenant? And what's happened to these promises? And so when God speaks to Moses, the first thing that he does is to encourage him by revealing his heart. We read in verse 7, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them." Just think for a moment about the words that God uses very deliberately. I have seen, I have heard, I know. He describes them as my people. I have come down. These are not the words of a disengaged deity. What God is trying to communicate through these words to Moses is his heart of compassion, his heart of understanding, his heart of awareness, his heart of engagement with the sufferings of his people. His encouragement to Moses is, though it may have seemed like I am absent, I'm not ambivalent to what's going on. And if we were to use those words to somebody experiencing suffering, if we were to say to them, listen, I see you, I hear you, I know you, I'm with you, I'm coming to you to help, we would be communicating understanding and empathy and presence. And this is what God is communicating to Moses with these words. These are words that are intended to, before anything else is said, bring comfort and consolation and reassurance to Moses. A few years ago, I was on holiday, and it was a busy bank holiday, Monday, and we were standing at the traffic lights, and where we were, there were loads and loads of people around. And as we were waiting to cross the road, I could hear a young girl crying. And it was before we had kids, so I knew it wasn't one of mine. But I could hear this, you know, it's an upsetting sound to hear a young child crying. And I'm kind of looking around and thinking, where's this crying coming from? And then I saw a dad just kind of move his way through the crowd and reach this little girl. And I overheard some of their conversation, and he kind of said to her, what's the matter? And she said, I couldn't see you. I couldn't see you anywhere. And I'll never forget what he said to me, what he said to her, because it really stuck with me. He said, you were never out of my sight. And as he said those words to her, I really felt God encourage me. And I think it's the same thing that's happening here in this passage, is that there are times in our life where we cannot see God, where to our natural eyes and the circumstances that we're experiencing, it looks like God is absent. And we ask the question, where are you? I can't see you. And yet God's encouragement to Moses, that father's encouragement to his child, God's encouragement to us this morning is, even when you can't see me, you're never out of my sight. Even when there's chaos around you and disorder and the challenges of life are crowding in and you're looking and you're asking, where is God in this? His encouragement to you is, you're never out of my sight. But notice, this revelation of God's heart comes because Moses turns aside. We read in verse 3 and 4, "And Moses said, on seeing the bush, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses." You see, I really believe that God wants to reveal himself to us. And the Bible is the story of a God who is intent on making himself known and making a way for him to be knowable. He's always revealing himself to people, and he wants to reveal himself to you here this morning. If you've come in and you've joined us this morning and you would not call yourself a Christian, you don't usually come along to church, you're not sure what you believe, my encouragement to you this morning is that there is a God who wants you to know him. There is a God who wants to reveal himself to you. There is an invitation available to come and meet with him. But that invitation, that desire of God's heart to be known, is not just for people who don't know him in any way, shape, or form. It's for every single one of us. For you this morning who may have been a disciple of Jesus for years and years and years, God's desire is that you would still know him more. That while we journey with him in this life, we don't ever get to the point of we know everything about him. There is always an invitation to come. There is always God's heart to reveal more and more about him. But the question each of us must think about is, how often do we miss this revelation because we fail to turn aside? The reality is Moses could have missed it. Moses could have been too focused on his job as a shepherd and miss this revelation. Or he could have been in too much of a hurry to get back home after a busy day. Or he could have just mistaken it for another bush burning in the desert. I see those things all the time. There's no big deal. And yet, there was something about this bush that was burning and yet not being consumed that caught Moses' attention. And I believe that God is constantly trying to catch our attention. I believe that as we go about our day to day, there are many moments that are pointing to him. There are numerous invitations to turn aside to him. I came across a prayer recently that I found really helpful in my own devotional times, which starts with the line, "Gather me here, Lord, to be with you, just as you are with me." And the thing that prayer is communicating is, God, you're always present with me. You're always fully attentive to me, but I'm not with you. The issue is not on your side. The issue is on my side. So gather me now in this moment to be just as aware of you, just as present with you as you are with me. The question for us to think about is, are we missing those moments where God is trying to catch our attention? Are we taking the time to turn aside from the normal things, to turn aside from our daily routine and turn to him? Or are we too distracted? Are we too busy turning aside to other things that we're not turning aside to him? Many of us in the room this morning might say, do you know what? I want to know God more. I want to respond to that invitation. I want him to reveal himself more to me. But the question we must ask ourselves is, do our habits and our activities reveal that to be a genuine desire? God has encouraged us this morning already through Sue's word that those who put into practice the words of Jesus build their life on a solid rock. And those who fail to do so build their lives on the shifting sands. And so Jesus has given us his words that lead us into life, and he's given us an example of how to live that leads us into intimacy and encounter with God. And yet all of us must ask the question, am I putting into practice the things that Jesus himself put into practice and the things that he encourages and invites me to do so? Last year as a church, we spent a whole term looking at that invitation to be with Jesus in our Abide series, where we looked at a series of practices that people have used throughout Christian history to help them turn aside. That's what the spiritual disciplines and practices are. Things that help us to turn aside in order to be with Jesus. And my question to each of us this morning is, how are we doing with that? Was that just a nice series that we looked at a year ago and yet we've kind of moved on from those things? Or have we taken those invitations seriously? Have we adopted those practices? And if not, maybe today is a fresh opportunity for us to think about, okay, what things do I need to put in my life that are going to help me to regularly turn aside? Because it's in turning aside with reverence that Moses receives this revelation of God's heart. So that's the first thing that God reveals, his heart. The second thing that he reveals is his plan. Let's just look for a moment at the different elements of God's plan that he reveals to Moses. In verse 8, he says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land. In verse 16, he says then to Moses, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. Then in verse 18, and they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of your the Hebrews, has met with us. Now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Then in verse 19, he identifies some obstacles. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. But then in verse 20, he brings reassurance. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. So there are kind of four different elements, really, to the plan that God reveals to Moses. Firstly, he reveals the big picture to him. I'm going to come down and I'm going to deliver them out of slavery into the promised land. Then he goes into specifics, go and get the elders, and then you and the elders will go to Pharaoh. Then he reveals the obstacles, but Pharaoh's heart will be hard and he will not let you go. And then he gives them reassurance, but I will compel him through wonders and he will let you go. Big picture, specifics, obstacles, but reassurance. And all of these details that God gives to Moses have got to be a source of encouragement to him. Yeah, and I'm sure hopefully they're a source of encouragement to us as well. When we think about God's plan for our lives, when we think about God's plan for this church, we can be encouraged by knowing that God sees the big picture. And he has a big picture plan, but he also has a detailed plan. He knows the specifics as well, and he knows the obstacles and challenges that are going to come our way as we try and walk in his plans, but he also gives us reassurance that he's the God who makes a way through those obstacles. But there is one part of the plan that Moses is less thrilled about, and we read about it in verse 10. God says to him, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, next week, Ben is going to look in chapter 4 at some of the many excuses and resistance that Moses puts up. We just get a little hint of it here, though, in chapter 3. Now, there are some moments in the Bible when God works completely independently, in miraculous ways. So in the story of Israel coming out of slavery into freedom, there will be a moment that we'll look at in a few weeks' time where God provides them in the desert manna, bread from heaven for them to eat, and nobody else is involved in that at all. God just does it. But actually, when you read through the Bible, there are many more occasions when God works miraculously, but through the actions of somebody else or in partnership with someone in the Bible. And so we'll see that later in the story as well, with the parting of the Red Sea, where Moses is involved. He has to stretch out his staff over the water, or where God provides water for the people to drink from a rock and Moses has to strike the rock. In these instances, it is clear that God is the one who is working. Yeah, he's performing a wonder, a miraculous sign. It is his power at work, and yet he's doing it through a person. And in the passage that we've just read, he's just said to Moses that he, God, is going to deliver the people and that he, God, is going to bring them into the promised land. And yet in verse 10, he says, come, I will send you. God said, I'm going to do it. And yet then he says to Moses, but come, I'm going to send you and you're going to do it and you're going to go to Pharaoh. And Moses, understandably, is not convinced. We read in verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And we can understand the question. And it's probably a question that we maybe have asked ourselves when we felt God calling us to do something that we feel out of our depth and unable to do. But crucially, it's the wrong question that Moses asks. You see, Moses' response is informed not by faith in who God is, but actually it's informed by his past mistakes and his present limitations. So put yourself in Moses' position for just a moment. Try to enter into his mind. What's he thinking? God is saying to him, I'm sending you to the most powerful man in all the world who is oppressing your people, and you're going to lead them out into the land that I have prepared for them. And what are you thinking about in this moment as Moses? Well, you're probably thinking, well, hang on a second, I can't do this. I tried to help my people in the past, and look what happened. He's thinking about his past failures. Or maybe his mind's gone to a place of, look, I was in my prime 40 years ago. I was well positioned in the house of Pharaoh. I was a man of influence. But now, 40 years on, I'm old. I'm 80. I'm a nobody. I'm just a shepherd. That's all I've been doing for 40 years, just shepherding sheep, thinking about his present limits. And often when God calls us to do something, our default response is to disqualify ourselves based upon our past failures or our present limits. Just take a moment and think for yourself. What are the reasons that you give when you feel God calling you to do something that you feel unable to do? Stepping out into a new thing, stepping out of your comfort zones. What are the excuses? What are the reasons from your past, the mistakes you've made, or from your present limitations that you give? What are your reasons for saying, God, who am I to be able to do this? You see, that's what we tend to do, and that's certainly what Moses goes on to do, is to list all of the reasons why we can't do what God is calling us to do, why it's impossible. But we've got to think about, isn't that the point? Like, isn't that the point that God is calling Moses to do something that he can't do? And that God calls us to do things that we can't do? That God calls us to do impossible things for him. Now, interestingly, what is God's response to Moses? In verse 12, he said, but I will be with you. Moses saying, who am I to go and do what you're calling me to do? And God's response is, but I will be with you. And what does this show us? Well, it shows us that the question that Moses is asking is the wrong question. See, the important question is not, who am I? The important question was, who are you? And God doesn't answer Moses' question, who am I? But answers the unspoken question, I will be with you. What he's communicating to Moses in that moment is, who you are is not important. Who I am is what is important. And this leads us to our third point, that God reveals his name. In verse 13, Moses starts to catch on. And so he says, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And this was a crucial question. This was an important question. You know, Moses is asking this question in a polytheistic culture where people believed in the existence of many gods. And so it's important for Moses to know, when I go to the people and I say, God's going to deliver you, they're going to ask me, well, which God? Which God are you talking about? So I'm going to need to be able to tell them who you are. Now, in our culture, when we meet somebody and we ask someone, what is your name? That is our starting point for conversation. Yeah. And generally, we don't know a huge amount from a person when they give us their name. There are other questions that we need to ask them. But actually, in ancient cultures and still in many other cultures in the world today, to know someone's name is to learn something essential about their nature. And so when God reveals his name to Moses, he He's not just introducing himself. He is revealing his nature. And how does God answer this question? In verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you." Now, there's some repeated phrases in these verses that help us understand that these three names are all communicating the same thing. The repetition of "say this to your people," yeah, and "has sent me to you" shows us that when God is revealing his name in these three ways, they're all saying the same thing. And the three names that he reveals is "I am who I am," or "I am," or "the Lord." And these names all have they're all built out of the same Hebrew word, which is "to be." And so God is communicating something profound about his nature through these names. Firstly, his name speaks of his unchangeability. He is the I am. He is the eternal I am. There is no progression in God. There is no change in God. He will not be something different tomorrow than he is today. He is not something different today than he was yesterday. He is the forever I am. Secondly, his name speaks of his self-existence and his self-sufficiency. God is dependent upon no one for his being. He is the I am who I say that I am. He is the only being whose existence depends upon himself. Every other being in the universe derives its existence from God, but God has life in himself. God is the only being in the universe who is not defined by anything outside of himself. As much as our culture may want to promote the message, "You are who you say you are," there is only one who gets to say, "I am who I say I am," and that is God. All of us derive identity and meaning from something outside of ourselves. If it's not God, it will be something else, but God, identity is defined by himself. Now, there's so much that we could say on the nature of God's name and what it reveals to us, but we just don't have time this morning. But I just want us for a moment to think about why God revealing his name in this way is an encouragement to Moses. Why is it an encouragement to Moses that God is unchangeable? Why is it an encouragement to Moses that God is self-sufficient? Well, it's an encouragement because Moses' uncertainty of what God is calling him to go and do is met with the revelation of God's unchangeability. And Moses' feeling of insufficiency to go and do what God has called him to do is met with the revelation of God's complete sufficiency. God's answer to Moses' question, "Who am I to go and do this?" is to reveal to himself, "I am who I am." God is communicating through his name to Moses, "Listen, I don't need you. Who you are is not important." That's not the same as being not valued. We have incredible worth and value to God. But in terms of God fulfilling his promise to his people and setting them free, it's not on Moses. That's what God's saying to him here in this moment. Okay, the question, "Who am I," is irrelevant. "I don't need you, but I am everything that you need." "I don't need you, but I am everything that you need. I don't need you, but I am all that you need." You see, it's interesting, isn't it, that God doesn't encourage Moses by giving him a pep talk. You know, when Moses says, "Well, who am I?" God doesn't say, "What do you mean, who am I? You're the man, Moses. Look at all the things that you can do. You've been a brilliant shepherd. You've had a great upbringing. I've put loads of gifts and abilities in you. Yeah, you can do it. I really believe in you, Moses. Just believe in yourself." He doesn't say any of that. He just says to him, "I am who I am." That's what you need to know. To step into what God has called you to do, it's not about who am I to do this. Okay? It's about who God is. And ultimately then who you become in him. You see, he encourages Moses by showing him who he is, by showing him his heart, by showing him his plan, and by revealing to him his name. And as we finish, I believe that God wants to encourage us here this morning through those three things. God would want each of us to know afresh his heart of compassion, his presence, that he would want us to be encouraged, that he has a plan. He has a cosmic plan for the whole of creation, a cosmic plan of redemption and renewal and restoration, but he also has a plan for your life. And he also wants to remind us, Lord, that our confidence doesn't lie in who we are, but our confidence lies in who he is and who we can become in Christ, in him. God's heart is to reveal himself to us. God's heart for you this morning is that he would be known. And he has made himself most fully known through the sending of his son, Jesus. Through the sending of his son to reveal God's heart, to reveal and be the fulfillment of God's plan. This is Jesus who claimed to be the I am, come as human. Jesus whose name itself carries meaning, just as God's name and revelation in Exodus carried meaning, the Lord is my salvation. You see, God's deliverance of Israel was a precursor to what Jesus was going to come and do. That Jesus in coming was the physical embodiment of those words that God said to Moses, I have seen and I have heard and I know and I have come down. And Jesus came down to set us free from our slavery to sin and to set us free from our tendency towards self-sufficiency and to bring us into the promised land of life and forgiveness and freedom in him and the promise of eternity with him. And he extends that invitation to every single one of us. Come and know me. I want to show myself to you. Let's pray this morning and then we're going to, I think, sing in response. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who wants to be known and has made a way, Lord, that we might know you. We thank you for sending your Son, for coming down from heaven to earth, to make the Father known to us, to reveal the Father's heart of love and compassion, to fulfill the Father's plan of redemption for the world, and to give us a new name in your name. And Lord, we just want to respond afresh this morning to that invitation to know you. Whether we've been walking with you for years and years, or just days and days, or whether we're not walking with you at all, we pray that you would reveal yourself afresh to us. Holy Spirit, that you would show us your heart. And I pray particularly, Lord, for those maybe in a season where they feel like they are unable to see you, a season of trial and suffering. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts that even when we can't see you, your eyes are never off of us, that we are never out of your sight and never out of your heart. We thank you for this truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand to our feet and we're going to sing a final song of response?